Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. My home is not on this
earth, not in this world. Okay, we are going to ask a very simple question today. Very simple question. How do we get into Jesus' presence? That's the question. Very easy. How do we get into the presence of Jesus? How do we get before him? And you think about it, actually getting into someone's presence, getting before them, getting time with them, you think, well, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It should be quite easy. Well, when I realized that I wanted Vicky to be my wife, which I realized that way before she realized that she wanted to be my husband, which more for her, that's what I say. I realized what I need to do is I need to spend time with her, because when she spends time with me, she'll realize the magic and want to be around me. That was the plan. And so I would work quite hard to be in her presence. So whether that would be, you know, she was still at the back of church, I would just have a reason to go and stand there. And then when she went to Burundi for a year, I would do it in digital form by emailing her, and she replied to those emails, so it was not stalking. And then when she went to university in Manchester, in Birmingham, I would go up to visit some other friends there who I didn't like very much, and just so that I could see Vicky. And you think, okay, well, it's relatively simple to get into someone's presence. But once you've planned and plotted and you've got there, suddenly you realise, oh, I don't know what to say. Actually, this is quite a nerve-wracking experience. What if I don't quite meet up to her expectations? What if she doesn't meet up to my expectations? This is actually a relatively uncomfortable. And the person you wanted to be with, when you finally get them there, they may not quite behave in the way you want them to. You might not behave in the way they want you to. It's quite an uncomfortable experience. And actually, this was a little bit of what was happening with Jesus and the nation of Israel at the moment that he is walking amongst them in the Gospel of Mark. They were expecting someone like him to turn up. They were expecting some sort of Messiah, some sort of Savior, some sort of King. They were expecting this person. A lot of their writing at the time leads up to this. A lot of the Old Testament is pointing towards this. They were really thinking someone is going to turn up who is going to take us out of exile. And they still saw themselves a little bit in exile, because they were being dominated by the Romans. They weren't a proper nation. They saw all sorts of problems in their country and thought, we need someone who's going to come and lead us and restore us. But what actually happened when this person turned up? Was it quite what they expected? Getting into someone's presence isn't actually the end of the story. And Mark, as we have read it through, there are plenty of examples of how not to get into the presence of Jesus. So the Jewish religious leaders of the time actually were very hard-hearted and arrogant. They knew all of their Bible, they did all of the religious things that they were meant to do, and yet their hearts were hard to Jesus. They were arrogant towards him. Then there were all of the crowds that followed Jesus, and the crowds in Mark are quite important, actually, but as Mark describes them, they're quite a passive bunch. They're very reactive and very passive. And there are the disciples themselves, the people Jesus actually picked out to be with him, that followed him around, that became his closest friends and confidants. Actually, they didn't really understand who on earth Jesus was. So up until this point, all the people that physically met Jesus didn't really get what was going on, which I don't know about you, I find quite heartening. You sometimes think 2,000 years later, we want to have a relationship with Jesus, with a God that actually we can't see. We think, well, it would be much easier if we were there 2,000 years ago and we actually got to watch Jesus do what he did. Well, these people got that and they still didn't understand it. They didn't understand really who he was. They didn't even really understand what he was up to. In fact, in the previous chapter, it talks about how the disciples didn't understand the feeding of the 5,000 and their hearts were hardened. You think, if you'd seen something incredible like that, everything would be easy, but it wasn't. But today we're going to meet a lady who gets it. And she's probably the first person, as Mark tells this story, that it clicks with. And she understands what's going on. And it happens because she puts herself into the presence of Jesus. She gets herself right in front of him. And for the first time, Jesus is actually quite impressed. And actually, as you read through Mark, Jesus is actually slightly let down a bit more often than he's impressed. But this time, he is impressed. So we'll read Mark 7, 24 to 30. It'll appear behind me, but if you've got Bibles, you can follow along. And it says, "And from there he arose," this is Jesus, "and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' She went home, found the child lying in the beds, and the demon had gone." So Jesus, as we see in that first verse, 24, he was actually leaving somewhere. He was leaving Galilee, which was predominantly Jewish area. That would be where they would think of as being Israel. And he was going into some different territory, into a territory where there were some Jews there, but it was largely pagan territory, largely a place that it wasn't the Israelites. It was Gentile lands where he was going into. And it was most likely, from what it says here, that he wanted to get some space. Actually, he wanted to go and teach his disciples. And when Matthew tells this story in his gospel, actually Matthew includes the disciples in it as well, and Mark doesn't make much reference to them, but they're there with him. And so it seems Jesus wanted to get some space. He went to a house. He didn't want anyone to know he was there. He wanted to do some teaching so these disciples, who weren't really understanding very much, might be able to understand a bit more, to train them and to rest a little bit. But things don't quite go in that direction. And it says immediately this woman appears, and she has a daughter who's suffering and in trouble. She throws herself at his feet and is before him. And then this conversation begins. But before we get into that, we need to understand that there are some things that prevent her, or should prevent her, from being in the presence of Jesus. It's important we understand these. There are four things, really, that should prevent her from being able to do what she does. And the first one is her ethnicity. Okay, she is not Jewish. And on face value, Jesus is a Jewish teacher. Jews looked down on non-Jews, and actually vice versa as well. And so simply, racial prejudice and national politics should keep them apart. Jesus should refuse to be seen with her or to even talk to her. Okay, that's the first one. The second thing that should keep her away from him is her gender. Again, on face value, Jesus is a Jewish teacher, and so shouldn't be seen talking to this woman. In fact, having any interaction with women was frowned upon. But one of the fascinating things of reading the Gospels is the number of times that Jesus talks to women, interacts with them, sees them healed, sees their lives changed, sees them move forward into a different place in life. Actually, Jesus did amazing things which were totally outside of the bounds of their social convention. And we read it with 21st century eyes, and it doesn't. We think, well, of course he should talk to a woman. It would be impolite not to. But then, actually, was very, very radical indeed. But we see these two things, ethnicity and gender. First of all, things sometimes outside of our control can prevent us from going to God or reaching him in some way. So for her, it was the nation she was born in and her gender. She had no control over those things. And then there were two other things that prevented her, or should have prevented her, from getting into Jesus' presence. And the third one was the disciples, actually, Jesus' team, his crew. And Matthew, actually, when he tells the story of this particular incident, he explains that the disciples tried to convince Jesus to get her to go away. And in Matthew, the disciples say to Jesus, "Look, please send her away. She is crying out after us." In other words, look, she's really noisy. She's a bit shrill. Can we get rid of her, please? It's annoying. We're all a bit tired. We could do with some downtime. Please get rid of this woman. And sometimes what people say about us can prevent us from getting into the presence of Jesus. Sometimes what people can say can drain us of hope, perhaps drain us of expectation, thinking, actually, if I go to Jesus, I can expect him to interact with me, I can expect him to talk with me, I can expect him to bring hope and healing. But sometimes people say things to us which push us away from that, can remove faith, can stop us from taking initiative. And the fourth and final thing that should have prevented her from getting into the presence of Jesus was Satan, was the evil one. And we can see that he was clearly at work in her family with this girl. And Mark doesn't tell us very much about it. He just says there was an unclean spirit. There was something going on in this little girl which was of the evil one. And actually, Satan, he wants us to be anxious. He wants us to worry about our family, our friends, to be caught up in this. He wants to whisper lies to us, to deceive us, to keep us from going to Jesus. Untruths, which we then live by, not truth. He wants to cause trouble for us as well, even sickness in our family, even difficulty at work or in relationships. He wants to take our eyes away from Jesus, to bring us down, so that we just slowly but surely give up. Maybe even lose a bit of hope. Actually, one of the things Satan loves most is when we become hopeless, when you become a bit cynical, when you just kind of think, well, I could approach Jesus, but nothing ever changes. Actually, Tom talked about this yesterday in the School of Theology. If you haven't done School of Theology, it will restart again in January and at the beginning of the Old Testament, you should do it. But Tom was talking about this with sanctification yesterday, that sense that one of the great lies of being a Christian is nothing ever changes. But actually, that is a lie of the devil when we drift into hopelessness and cynicism. So those things should prevent her from getting before Jesus. But we clearly read this story and she's there. She got there. So what got her there? What gets us into the presence of Jesus? Well, in this lady's case, sheer desperation forced her. Made her do what she did. She is the mother of a sick child. And desperation causes high motivation often, doesn't it? When you think, I need this thing to change. I need to get before anyone, someone who's going to help me to see this change. I'm going to get before this Jesus character who has a bit of a reputation. I'm going to get before him. But the desperation in and of itself isn't quite enough. We can feel desperate and do nothing. Actually, what she does, what gets her into the presence of Jesus, is she pushes through all of the things that should stop her from finding God. And she makes some very big decisions to get there, actually, potentially highly controversial decisions, actually. Now, there was in her family this unclean spirit on her daughter, a work of evil. Something was going on there that was, you know, would have been quite traumatizing for this little girl and for this family as well. Maybe for the community at large would have been observing this girl is in pain. She's suffering in some way. There's something happening that we don't quite understand. There's some evil going on here. And think about what should a mum do at that moment. And she'd probably sit by her bed, hold her hands, and just be with her. That would be the first thing you would do, even if there's nothing you can possibly do. But actually, she does the opposite. She decides to leave, which would have been, I think, quite a controversial decision. She's actually, I'm going to do something about this. I need to step out into something. I'm going to go, and I'm going to go and get help. And this paints something of the bigger picture of what it is to get in the presence of Jesus, to find God. And actually, in order to be truly free, in order to stand up against evil, to break through, maybe to see something change in life, something that's very difficult, perhaps something that had been going on for a while, perhaps something where you think there is nothing that I can see that I could do that would change this. When you're looking at your sick child being traumatized by an evil spirit, and you think about this now, 21st century Manchester, you think, what does that even mean? And Mark doesn't really tell us, which I think is quite important. That actually, it's just a very difficult situation in a family, which there's nothing she can do about. There's nothing she can do herself to change. Well, what does she do? Well, she needs to make a big decision. In this case, I'm going to go and find Jesus. I'm going to leave my daughter. I'm going to leave my family. I'm going to go and push through ethnic boundaries. I'm going to push through gender boundaries. I'm going to push through this group of disciples who are trying to keep me away. I'm even going to push through the work of the enemy, the evil one, so that I can find Jesus. And we need to make decisions to do that sometimes, don't we? Perhaps when life is difficult, it's just simply asking for someone to pray with us. Actually, to push through all of the things that stop us doing that. And actually, I'm always surprised in myself when life is tough or there's something difficult going on and I know that I can't do it on my own, I should probably ask someone for prayer. I'm always surprised at how reluctant I am within myself to do that. To say, can we pray? It's a very strange thing. Always surprised, actually, at the levels of independence and pride that prevent me from saying, actually, you know what? I've had no idea what to do. Can we pray together? Maybe even a lack of faith as well. But we need to make those big decisions to push through. Perhaps it's something different. Perhaps it's actually we just need to find regular time to spend with Jesus. And that big decision might be less Netflix. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's get up a bit earlier. And perhaps you think, oh, Tim, if I get up any earlier, I won't be going to bed. Well, perhaps it's then just taking your Bible on the bus to work. Whatever it might be. Actually, there's simply a decision that we perhaps need to make. That's what this lady did. She made a big decision. What do I need to do to get into the presence of Jesus? Well, I'm going to push through all the things that prevent me. It's interesting, actually, the Gospel of Mark, he talks about evil, he talks about demons quite a bit. They come up again and again. And I think Mark is trying to give us a slight hint, a picture of this world that takes place kind of behind the curtain of our worlds. But he doesn't really explain it very often. He doesn't get very Hollywood about it. We can think of this poor little girl in a bed who's been traumatized by an evil spirit. We think, oh, that sounds like The Exorcist. It could be something like that. What's going on here? We need to understand this. Actually, Mark isn't really interested in that. That's not the point he is making. This particular story about this lady and her daughter comes after an argument that Jesus has with the Pharisees that we talked about last week. These Pharisees in Galilee get cross with Jesus because the disciples, his disciples, aren't washing their hands properly before dinner. Do you remember we talked about this last week? They're not washing their hands properly. And it wasn't that their hands were muddy and they were worried about hygiene, that they might get ill or something like that. It was about they've been spiritually unclean, about not being able to be in the presence of God. And to be unclean in the Jewish faith was a huge deal. If you are somehow unclean in a ritual sense, then you cannot enter the temple. And if you can't enter the temple, you can't atone for sin. Okay? If you can't atone for sin, you are outside of the people of God. It's a big problem for them. To be unclean means you and God can't be in the same place. And what Mark is doing when he says that this child had an unclean spirit, he's wanting us to join a few dots. He's wanting us to see that somehow also, as well as this daughter being unclean, the mother was unclean too. Now, why was she unclean? Well, he's saying she was unclean because of ethnicity. That's how the people of the time saw it. She was outside the people of God. And she was unclean because of her gender as well. And Mark is hinting at all of these things. In the temple at the time, only Jews could enter the temple. They had a court of nations for non-Jews to go in, but that was on the outside. Really, to get in the temple, it was only the Jews. To get right in the temple, it was only Jewish men to get in the inner courts. So this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, was not allowed in. She was excluded. She was unclean. And Mark is explaining this to us. And she must have known this a bit herself. She must have had some understanding of this. Some of her neighbours may have been Jewish. She must have had some understanding. But Jesus certainly knew what was happening. He completely understood what was going on and who this woman was. So we think, okay, well, when Jesus decided to go north, to leave Galilee, to go into Tyre and Sidon, did he do it by accident? Was he wandering because he was tired and like, oh, this is where I've ended up? No, not at all, actually. At this point in time, Jesus is saying, look, I'm for the whole world. I'm for all people. No one actually is unclean. Everybody gets to meet me. I do the cleaning of people, nothing else. Everybody gets to meet me. Your ethnicity, your gender, even what people say about you, even the people that try and prevent you from meeting me, even what Satan says to try and stop you, actually all of that is irrelevant. You get to be in my presence. So what got her there? Actually, a really big decision to push through got her there. But what happens when she gets there? Well, she gets there, she throws herself at Jesus' feet. She hasn't actually said anything at this moment. And Jesus just said, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." So what happens when we get before Jesus? Actually, Jesus wants to reveal our hearts a little bit. And we've seen this, actually, as we've looked through Mark time and again. He reveals the hearts of the Pharisees. And here he is trying to reveal her heart. Really find out where she is at. Where she's at in her faith. What she thinks about him. What's going on with her. Because this seems like quite a controversial statement, doesn't it? Actually, look, I'm coming first for these people. Why would I give what I have to dogs? Okay, think that's Jesus, that's a little bit harsh. Calling her a dog, that seems a little bit unfair. So let's understand what he's saying here. And at the time, Jewish people would have described Gentiles, non-Jews, as dogs. It was quite common language. Now, I'm sure the Gentiles had equally horrible words to describe the Jews, but in this we see that the Jews would call them dogs, and it was a particularly nasty word. It described a kind of scavenging, dirty, disease-ridden street dog that nobody wanted. You didn't want to go near it in case it bit you and you got sick. It was a filthy stray that no one wanted. My neighbour happens, or who doesn't live there anymore, but she has in her garden a whole number of families, multiple generations of cats and kittens. And so now I associate in my head kitten with evil thing that lives in the garden and poos everywhere. It's manky, it's disgusting. And some people go, kittens are so cute. First thing comes into my head, these manky, horrible little things. And so when Jewish people said dogs, that's what was in their heads. Manky, horrible things that you want put down, or even to have shot. I'm just saying, that's if anybody wants to come and help with my kittens, that would be good. We'll edit that out of the podcast. I don't even endorse shooting kittens. Not all of them, just some of them. But it was a horrible word, okay? That's what was being used there. But actually, Jesus didn't use that word. Okay, actually, he's been very, very clever. He doesn't use that word. The word he uses for dog, and we don't pick this up in the English translation, but the word he uses is closer to puppy, cute dog that you'd happily have in your house. That is closer. That's really the word that he uses. And Jesus actually really plays with social convention and what's going on and removes the nastiness from this situation, from the words. He really is using a bit of humour to kind of test her. You can imagine there being a knowing glance and a knowing look as he uses this word. They both know what's going on. And she realises, okay, this is a different sort of person. And the word used for children that he uses, so dogs and children, it's an interesting dynamic, isn't it? But the word he uses for children, actually, again, was used by Jewish people and the word is kind of biological children, right? The biological child of someone. And they would use it to describe themselves. It's almost like we are the biological children of God. God is our dad. We are his kids. We are linked to him directly. And in that, they're saying, and no other people group is. We are linked to God directly. We are his children. We are under the covenant of Abraham, the law of Moses. That is who we are. And no other people group has that connection to God. And that was the word that Jesus used. That's how they would describe himself at the time. So when Jesus says this, actually, he is removing the racism from this, the horrible insult. He's using removing the sense of nationalism from this. He's detoxifying this word, but he is dealing with the issue. And the issue is true and real, that actually she's not in the people of God. Not at this moment. She's not a child of God. And he is asking her at this moment, where are you exactly? Okay, you're not this stray, evil, nasty dog. You're the sort we'd like to happy to have in the house, but you're not a child of God. So where are you at this moment? And actually, he is bringing her into his story. And he's using this kind of little parable, this very short parable, to bring her in. And when Jesus uses parables up to this moment, the disciples, they're confused by it. The Pharisees, the religious kind of experts, they're confused by them. But this lady, she understands it. She kind of lets herself into the parable, lets her into Jesus' thinking, and she answers him back as Jesus brings her into his story. She says, well, yes, lords, but even the dogs under the table get to eat the children's crumbs. She gets it. She uses the same word for dog that Jesus uses, but she actually alters the word for children because she's clever. And the word for children that she uses actually refers to the whole household, so it can involve servants and children as well, the wider family. She is saying, look, your kingdom expands. That's what it does. I get to be in this kingdom as well. I get to be, even if it's scraps from the table, I'm still in. All nations are in. You do away with uncleanliness, and so you bring me in to your story. In Isaiah 49, when Isaiah, he wrote loads about what the Messiah was going to be, how he would behave, who he was for. And actually, Isaiah wrote, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring about the preserved of Israel. It's too small a thing that you are just for Israel. You are for Israel, but there's something much bigger. And then Isaiah goes on and says, I will make you as a light for the nations. My salvation will reach to the end of the earth. And at this moment, with this woman, with a daughter who's suffering, that's what Jesus does. So when we get into his presence, what does Jesus do? Well, he reveals our heart. He reveals where we're at. Okay? And then he attempts to bring us into his story. And he's revealed this woman is soft-hearted. She wants to understand what's going on. She wants to be in Jesus' kingdom. She says, look, even if I'm just eating crumbs, I'm happy to be here. This is brilliant. He brings her into his story. And then he changes our perspective. And he changes her perspective. And even in this conversation, she has grown in her faith. It's a really short story, but so much happens here. She's gone from just throwing herself on the floor in front of Jesus to actually kind of interacting with him and helping to grow and understanding what's going on. She just wants something. And you might think, well, yeah, it's obvious. She wanted help and Jesus helped her. And then if Jesus helped you in this dramatic way, of course you would give your life to Jesus. It's obvious. But actually, there are plenty of people that we've seen in this gospel where they've come before Jesus, they've got what they wanted, and yet then they then left. They then disappeared. They got the answer to their problems, whether it was being fed because there were thousands of them, whether it's being healed, whatever it might be, but then they're gone. The problem is solved, but they didn't want relationship. They actually didn't want to be in his people, or even to become a child of God in that sense. They just wanted a problem solved, a need met. But this lady actually grasps who Jesus truly is. Actually, this is what his purpose is. He's a light for all nations. This man is for us as well, for us people who are outside of the people of God. He is expanding it. And she understands her own position in it as well. Actually, I'm in the household too. I'm being brought into this family as well. Jesus isn't just the great problem fixer that she went to with the needs, a pressing need. Actually, she gets much more than that. She gets a relationship with Jesus. She gets to be part of an advancing kingdom. She gets a brand new king. So Jesus changes our perspective. It's important with this lady, we remember some of the people that went before her. So the Pharisees, for example, they wanted a Messiah. They would have known Isaiah. They'd have known all of these passages. They wanted a leader, a political king who would rule for them. But they had put God in a box. They had put God in this. God will turn up and he will behave in this particular way. That is what he will do. He will behave in the way that we expect him to. And if he doesn't, we'll get quite cross about that. I don't know if you've ever heard someone say this, but I've heard it numbers of times where people will say something like, the gods I believe in would not behave in that way. In other words, God is in the box that I've put him in. He will behave in the way that I can understand, even behave in the way that I expect him to. But things outside of that, well, I'm not comfortable with that. That's not a God that we have then. That's just an expectation. God is not restricted actually to what we expect him to do. He's not even restricted to our levels of faith. He's not restricted to what our needs are. Actually, what he does is he calls us in to be part of his story. And what that means is we get to lay down our own story. We get to submit ourselves to him, to his way of doing things. It's fascinating, actually, in modern culture and the modern world, actually, how people talk about the story that they have, that they're on. Even if you just have to watch X Factor, and every single one of them has a story that they're going to. And at no point do they say, I just fancy singing some songs in public and making some money. They never say it's all about a great emotional story that they are on, and it's unique to them, and it's important to them, regardless of the fact it's not in any way unique. Actually, Jesus calls us to lay down our stories and become part of his. And say, actually, you know, we will follow you. We will submit to you, Jesus. So Jesus' presence is a highly powerful place to be. When we put ourselves into the presence of Jesus, whether that's by desperation or whether that's we realize we need to make some big changes and some choices in life to put ourselves there, to get there. When we get there, that's not the job done. Actually, when we get there, Jesus provokes us to faith, like he does with this lady. He pushes us for commitment. He pushes us, actually, for repentance and belief. So Jesus' great statement at the beginning of Mark, and we talk about it often, is repent and follow me. Repent, believe, and follow. When we put ourselves into the presence of Jesus, that call is exactly the same, to direct our lives to him, to live for him and nothing else. But Jesus also is the great restorer. We see this. He brings healing where our lives are broken, where there is difficulty. Actually, he wants to bring healing and change. And when we become part of his story, we become part of his eternal story. So we can hope for healing now, and Jesus does that. But actually, when we become part of his eternal story, we look to see healing in the future as well. And this lady, she experienced that. Jesus said, "Your daughter is healed. Go home to her." When she got there, that's exactly what she found. Now, most importantly, we are called to lay down our own life like she does. She throws herself at his feet to become part of his story, to lay down our own, becoming part of what he wants to do. Jesus wants to be a light to all nations. And this lady goes from having a sick kid who she desperately wants to be healed to realizing she's in the presence of something much greater, someone much more powerful. Someone who wants to bring her from the outside, where she's considered unclean for the country she was born in, her gender, considered unclean by the people around Jesus who didn't even want her to be there, considered unclean and afflicted by evil himself, saying, no, you shouldn't go there, you should worry about your daughter. And yet she finds herself in the presence of Jesus, who gets rid of all those things.